Awesome. Well, it's glad to be here with you guys. As Jimmy mentioned, I am not Pastor Carlos, but Pastor Carlos is a dear friend of mine. So, me and my wife are originally from Southern California. You know, we moved up here in, gosh, it's been a minute already, May of 2021. So, you know, the Lord called us up here to start a church, and so we're a couple blocks from downtown Portland. So if you could keep us all in your prayers, excited to see what God's going to do out there. And Pastor Carlos was one of the first people that I met. And, it was funny. I remember I met him and he was like, hey, man, we got to get together. And I'm like, yeah, we do. And then he invited me to come speak at a men's breakfast. I was new to the area. And I think what bonded us together is we're probably, you know, in the Northwest as a whole, you know, there's only so many of us Hispanics. So we kind of got to stick together a little bit. And so, but after that, you know, it was just, we began a really, just an amazing friendship, an amazing relationship. And Carlos has been a blessing to me personally. And just as an encouragement, you know, as we were driving out here, I brought one of the guys from our church with me, and he was just telling us, he's like, you know, we were talking and, you know, just being reminded, you need to have people in your life that are kind of around the same journey as you. You know, they're right almost in the same place, maybe a little bit ahead. Maybe some days they're a little bit ahead. Some days you're a little bit ahead. And, you know, it's important because it encourages each other. You fellowship with one another. When you're down, someone can lift you up. And, you know, I'm just going to be honest, you know, a lot of times we don't like to admit that we get down. We don't like to admit that things affect us. But the truth is each and every one of us, we all deal with different things in our own way. Now, and you can sit here and you can pretend like you don't and that nothing affects you, but we know that's a lie. You know, so the only person you're fooling is really yourself. Not only that, but you're robbing yourself of everything God wants to do. You know, when it comes to a relationship with God, there's two pieces of it. One is what God does in you and through you and that relationship with Him, getting to know Him, spending time with Him. But the second piece is what the Bible calls fellowship. You know, and that's where you have people in your life that you're able to be open with and that you trust. And that's hard. You know, you got to pray and find the right people. You know, you want to make sure you have people that when you tell them what you're going through, they're not going to go and, you know, the next prayer meeting, God, we just pray for so-and-so, Lord. Lord, you know the deep, dark secrets that he's struggling with, Lord. You know, you don't want people in your life that are going to go tell your business to other people. But you want people in your life that you can be 100% open and honest with, and they're not only going to pray for you, but they're going to encourage you. And just knowing that you have someone there that can kind of carry the burden with you, it makes a huge difference. You know, for Carlos, that's someone in my life who, you know, I will call regularly and I can vent, I can be myself. You know, because pastors, just so you guys know, pastors, we struggle. We struggle with different things. We're human. We're not superhuman. We're not super spiritual. Like, God gave us a chance, you know, but we're in the same boat. You know, we're just trying not to mess up. You know, we want to be faithful to the Lord and what he's called us to do. And in that, knowing that I have people in my life that I can be really just transparent with makes all the difference. And I would encourage you, you know, not to be a lone ranger. Don't come into church on Sundays and then leave right after because you have to do things. You know, whatever the excuse is that, yeah, I got to do things. Well, what do you got to do? I just got to do things, you know. Now, stay, fellowship, get to know people. You know, the Bible says if you want friends, you got to also be friendly. You know, many times we come into church and, we, you know, we have our, you know, our church face on, which isn't always a smile. You know, for some people, their church face is, you know, very much like a, you know, mistrust of everybody. And I get it. Like, sometimes, you know, when you go to church, people, maybe you've had bad experiences before. Maybe people have hurt you. You know, maybe you have a hard time trusting people. I struggle with trusting people, just being very transparent with each and every one of you here. That is one of my biggest struggles, is trusting other people. You know, and we can tend to come in and we have these walls put up automatically and we never let anybody in because we don't want to make ourselves vulnerable. But the truth is again, the only person that is missing out is you. and of everything God wants to do in your life. And so let's go ahead and pray this morning, and then we are going to jump right in. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for this morning, Lord. I pray that as we get into your word now, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts. And Lord, I just pray that you would just draw near to us, Father, for each and every one of us here. Lord, you know the things that we're going through. You know how our week was. And I just pray that your word would be a comfort and an encouragement. Lord, may it just be just a healing balm, Father, that can just, Lord, that we would leave here, Lord, different. That we would leave here having been met and having encountered you in our lives. So, Lord, I just pray now, Lord, may you pour out your Holy Spirit upon us, Father. Lord, I pray for this morning, Lord, that this morning for some would be just a morning, Lord, where they come to know you. Lord, where they fully surrender and enter into all that you have for them, Lord. Pray for anyone here, Lord, who might be running from you, Father, like Jonah. Just running, Lord, and, you know, they found themselves brought right back to this place, Lord. For those that are here, Lord, that are resisting and running from your will on their life, Lord, I just pray for them, Lord. I pray that you would speak to them this morning, Lord. So we just love you, we praise you, we thank you, and in Jesus' name, we all said, amen. Amen. I totally didn't even realize the lights were off. I thought we were going to have to teach the whole service with the lights being off. So, but let there be light. We are not teaching out of Genesis 1:1, just FYI. That was not part of the sermon illustration, you know, let there be light. We are going to be out of the book of Joshua this morning. So if you have a Bible, go ahead and turn to the book of Joshua this morning. The title of my message is It's Time to Move Forward. You know, we're going to be covering a couple verses this morning, Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 through 9, but we're going to spend most of our time in just one verse. And as we look at this one verse, it's important. We're going to talk about a lot of things, but really what I just felt the Lord pressing on my heart is just that it is time to move forward. Whatever place you're in this life, maybe the last few years have been tough for you. Maybe the last few years have been great for you. Maybe God is doing an amazing work in your life right now. Maybe you've been dealing with some tough things. Maybe you just recently lost a loved one. Whatever situation you're in this morning, I want you to know, you know, the Bible teaches that it is time to move forward. It is time to press into everything that God has for you. You know, one of the saddest things that I've seen is, you know, I've seen people obey God at different stages of their life. And I have seen people that have gone all in for the Lord at the age of 73. And they have seen God do amazing things in their life. And I have seen people go all in for the Lord as young as 10, 12, 13, 14. And then watching them grow and seeing everything that God did in their life, man, just seeing the amazing works of God. You know, age does not matter in the Lord. You know, now, to be honest, the earlier that you give your life over to Christ and the earlier that you fully surrender, the more that God can do with you, but it's only because you have more time, really. But one of the saddest things that I've seen is people who have gone through their whole life and never fully experienced what God could have done. Yeah, I just want to encourage you this morning. Maybe you're kind of a little bit older and you're looking at your life and you're like, well, my season is done, so now I'm just going to help, you know, the next generation. That's great. Help the next generation for sure. But don't discount what God may want to do in your life. Don't limit and put limits on what God can do. You know, I always think of Caleb. How many of you are familiar with the story of Joshua and Caleb? Just so I get a rough idea. Okay, so Joshua, he was a younger guy who was Moses' assistant. And Moses was this key political figure in the history and the nation of Israel. And Moses was a man, he had a lot of ups and downs. He was a political figure, but he also had a past. He committed murder, and then he became a fugitive, and he went into exile for many, many years. And God broke him and humbled him. And at the age of 80, we see him stepping on the scene. And he stepped on the scene. And what did he do? God used him to one of the greatest miracles in the history of the world to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt and to lead them all the way to the doorstep of the promised land. And Moses was already older. And you can't discount what God wants to do in your life. Caleb was older when God finally brought him into the land. And when God brought him into the land, you know, he said this. This was his own words. He said, "I have the same amount of energy and passion as I had all those years ago." And he said, "In fact, I have so much passion. You see that mountain over there? That's what I want to take for the Lord." And in that mountain, it was hard to go to the mountain. You know, sometimes we get older and we start looking for the easy routes. It's like, "Oh, well, I'll just serve the Lord in this way." And yet maybe God wants for you to take ground that is more than what you're thinking right now in your life. And as we look at Joshua, you know, Joshua, the book of Joshua begins where Moses, who was this amazing man of God, he died, he passed away. And now Joshua is going to be called to lead the children of Israel forward, to move them forward into the promised land and into what God has for them. We're going to look at three things this morning in moving forward. We're going to look at the importance of moving forward from the past. We're going to look at moving forward into what is next. And then we are going to look at moving forward with the promises of God. And in looking at moving forward from the past, let us go ahead and jump into Joshua chapter 1, verse 1. Notice what the Bible says. It says this, "After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, 'Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise and go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel.'" Now it says after the death of Moses, as we talked about, Moses was someone who was one of the most amazing figures in the nation of Israel's history. And Moses, you know, after everything he had been through, God had used him to lead the children of Israel right to the door of the promised land. But then Moses had a situation. He misrepresented the Lord to the people one day. You know, the people, 3 million people, I would not have wanted Moses' job. 3 million people, and each and every one of them, "Moses, we're thirsty. Moses, we're hungry. Moses, we're in the desert." Moses is like, "I know, guys, I'm in the same boat with you." And Moses goes, and one day the children of Israel came to him, and they're like, "Moses, we're going to die of thirst." Can you imagine? I can only imagine Moses probably like up to here, you know? And he, you know, they come, they're like, "Moses, we're going to die of thirst." So he's like, goes to the Lord. He's like, "Lord, your people," not my people. He's like, "Lord, your people. You know, Lord, they're thirsty, they want water." And God's like, "Okay, go ahead and speak to the rock, and the rock will give them water." Moses is like, "Great, Lord, thank you." He goes back, he's like, "Listen up, you rebels, you want water? I'll give you water." And he beats the rock, takes his staff, and he hits the rock 3 times, and water came out. And shortly after that, you know, God's like, "Moses, can we have a minute? I need to see you in my office." And he's like, "Moses," he's like, "there's a problem." He's like, "You misrepresented me to the people." He's like, "You portrayed me as an angry God when, Moses, I wasn't angry with them that they were thirsty." You know, and it's interesting, Moses came back from a lot of things. He committed murder, man, God forgave him, and he came back to be used by God in tremendous ways. But that one incident, misrepresenting God, how important it is that we do not misrepresent God to our families, to our children. He misrepresented God, and what did it do? It cost him going into the promised land. He was not able to go in. He was able to see it before he died, but he wasn't able to truly enter into the promised land. See, Moses died, and now Joshua had taken over for Moses as the leader of Israel, and his mission was to lead Israel into the promised land. Now, I want to point out something important. Notice what it says. It says, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant. Now, before that, notice it says, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord. You know, I want to point out the legacy that Moses left. You know, me and you, we will all leave a legacy behind us. And your legacy, it's how people remember you. You know, the Bible says in Proverbs 27, verse 21, that a man is valued by what others say of him. And Proverbs 10, verse 7, the memory of the righteous is blessed, but the name of the wicked will rot. You know, and how you leave this earth, you will leave a legacy. Moses' legacy? Yeah, servant of the Lord. Your legacy, I don't know you well enough to say what your legacy will be. But I would encourage you to know and to live in such a way that when you do leave this earth, which sometimes unfortunately can happen sooner than we think. You know, we look at our life and you're like, man, I have another 50 years. Well, what if you don't? And if me and you were to leave here and something were to happen, what were to be your legacy today? Are you living in such a way that you have a legacy to leave today? Now, what will people say about you? What will they post about you on social media? All of those things are important. Why? Because it is your legacy. It is your legacy. You know, and Moses had a past like what we talked about. He was a political figure who became a fugitive. He committed murder. And then he spent 40 years in the wilderness where God broke him and God humbled him. God molded and shaped his life. And then he emerged from the wilderness to become one of the greatest leaders and men of God of all time. And as he emerged from the wilderness and God used him greatly, you know, when his legacy was not of that of a murderer. His legacy was not of that of a fugitive. His legacy was that of a servant of the Lord. And maybe you're here this morning and you have a past that you're trying to overcome. And you're trying to, you know, rebuild your reputation for your family or for people that you know. Maybe, you know, you ran away and now you're afraid to go back home and afraid to reapproach those things because you think that your family's still going to look at you for how you were, not knowing that you're different now. Maybe you've been trying as hard as you can to have a reputation that your children will now want to reconcile with you, or your spouse, your wife, or your husband who left you will want to reconcile with you, but they will not give you the time of day. And I want you to be encouraged with Moses, because Moses did not go back and rewrite his history. He did not go back and change the story of his life. No, I want you to notice something very important. The legacy of who Moses became outshined the legacy of who he was before. And for you in your life this morning, it is the same with us. As you allow God to mold and to shape you, you will live a life of obedience. And I can promise you this, you will leave a good legacy. I can't promise you that things are going to magically work out with your family. That your wife is going to magically want to reconcile with you, or your husband is going to forgive you. I cannot promise you any of those things. But what I can promise you is if you truly live for the Lord and live a life of obedience, when you leave this earth, whenever that is, that legacy will speak for itself. That legacy will speak for itself. And notice that God speaks to Joshua. Notice the first thing God says. It's interesting. God says, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, Joshua and Moses were close. Joshua and Moses were really close. Joshua was Moses' assistant. And he went everywhere. He loved Moses, and Moses treated Joshua like a son. And no doubt Moses is dead, and Joshua was grieving. And here God comes and just reminds him, like, Moses is dead. And listen, God was not telling Joshua to get over it. I want you to understand that. Sometimes you read that and you're like, man, why is it this? It's almost like he's like, Joshua, get over it, get up, keep... No. There's a couple things I want to look at here. And the first is grief. You know, everyone deals with grief differently. And grief is different depending on who you've lost. And the loss of a dog is a lot different than the loss of a loved one, right? And the loss of a friend is a lot different than the loss of a spouse. And the loss of an extended family member is a lot different than the loss of a child. Grief is different. And listen, every single person grieves differently. And sometimes the grief is so severe that it is nearly impossible to move on from. And if you're grieving this morning, maybe it was a friend that took their own life at school. Maybe it's someone that you knew that you were close with and a tragic accident happened. Whatever the situation is, listen, understand, is the Bible says that God is the God of all comfort. And not only that, he is able to comfort us in all of our tribulation, all of the things we go through. God is the God of all comfort. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 and 4 says this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our tribulation." And again in Psalm 147, verse 3, the Bible says that God heals the brokenhearted and he binds up their wounds. You know, I've always felt that death is the ultimate trial. There's no pain like it. You cannot put it into words. It is a pain that there is no other suffering like it. But just like the pain of death is very real, listen, the comfort of God is also very real. The comfort of God, it is not just something that is temporary. You know, when you go through a loss, everybody finds different ways of coping for it. For me and my family, we've been experiencing death and loss since the time I turned 18, starting with my dad. Family tragedy after family tragedy. All the way up, even early this year, almost losing my sister, having her code because of a sickness that she had. And when you look at these things, it's important to understand that the Bible is real and God is real and the comfort of God is real. But for many of us, we never find that out, because the second we experience that pain, what do? We withdraw. We pull back. For some of us, we bury it, because it is easier to not think about the loss than it is to actually allow God to heal you. Very similar. I don't know how many of you had a lot of were very outdoors growing up. Nowadays, it's a little different, right? Kids nowadays, they don't go outdoors. Man, I never thought I would be up here being one of those people that's like, back in my day, you know? But here I am, you know, and back in my day, man, I would be out. So we'd be rollerblading, skateboarding, scootering, all these different things. And every, you know, you have like two or three falls that you look back on and you're just like, man, that was a tough one. I remember one time I was rollerblading down a hill. I didn't even know why I thought that was a good idea, but I was rollerblading down a hill and I looked over because there was an ice cream truck, and I went over an uneven sidewalk and I had just tumbled. And I got up and my knees were just done. They were just cut open. And it was painful because, you know, when you open a wound and you treat it and you got to, you know, clean it out, it's painful, right? It hurts. And it's the same thing when you go through a loss, sometimes opening yourself up and allowing God to comfort you, it involves revisiting that pain. And that pain, like we said, is the most horrible pain you could ever experience. So what do? We bury it deep. We move on. We withdraw from people. We withdraw from God. We try and find other things to drown out the pain, whether it's alcohol, whether it's drugs, whatever it might be. Families, they split apart, they splinter because we don't want to revisit the pain because it is so painful. And I want to tell you this morning that the comfort of God is not only very real, but the comfort of God will always match the level of your pain. It is sufficient. And the comfort of God will always match the level of your suffering. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 5, it's the words of Paul the Apostle. He said, "The more we suffer for Christ, the more God will shower us with his comfort through Christ." And the more we suffer, the more what? God showers us with his comfort. And the deeper your pain, I can promise you, the greater the comfort of God. And the comfort of God is very real in your life. That is very real in your life, if you allow him to comfort you. And how does God comfort us? You know, he speaks to us. But one of the most amazing ways I think that God comforts us is when you don't have the strength to get up out of bed. You don't have the strength to get dressed and leave your house. You don't have the strength to take a phone call. You don't have the strength to see your family. You've become a ghost. And what happens? God gives you the strength that you don't have to keep on going. And you don't even know it. You know, there are some people that have suffered tremendous things, probably just in this room if we went around, each and every one of us. And for some of you, you have experienced the comfort of God. And you can testify that when the pain is great, sometimes you don't know where the strength comes from, but you know that it's there. Why? Because you're still here and you haven't given up. The peace that God gives. The assurance, the promises of God, and how he speaks, how he draws near to you in your life. It is very, very real. And it's important to understand that there is a time to mourn. After Moses died, they had a 30-day period in the nation of Israel, a national period of mourning for Moses and grieving. And when they mourned in that culture, it was a cultural thing. It was different than how it is here in America. In that culture, when they would mourn, they would not do anything. It was very visible. If someone was in grief, they would walk around. They would tear their clothes. They would have ashes on their head. You know, it's interesting. The Bible tells the story of the family who, you know, their daughter had passed away, and then Jesus goes in and Jesus goes to heal the little girl. And when it says Jesus went in the room, they were mourning. And when you look at what they would do, they would literally be over the body begging that person to come back. And some of you that hear, you know, when I lost my dad, we were in the hospital room with him as he went. And I remember seeing his spirit leave the body. It was like nothing I've ever experienced. Knowing that that person was never going to come back. Knowing that that was it. You never hear from them again, never see them again, never have a conversation. And when you see that, it just brings out all sorts of emotions. And it's important to understand that it is okay to mourn. It is okay to grieve. And it is okay to weep. You know, the Bible talks about weeping when other people weep, like bearing one another's burdens. It is okay to weep, to mourn, and to let out that emotion. It is okay. It's part of grieving. But it's important to understand this, is that the pain does not stop after the funeral. Sometimes things get harder as you adjust to a new reality. And your situation changes. The bills don't come in until after the funeral, it feels like. Things change. You have a new reality. People change. And that pain, it doesn't stop with the funeral. And it is important when you look at what God is saying to Joshua here. He's saying, listen, Joshua. He's saying, I know that you are grieving, but Moses, my servant, is dead. One day you will see him again, Joshua. But in the meantime, Joshua, what does he say? He says, therefore, because of what I just said, arise and go over this Jordan. Moses' death was hard, no doubt, but it also had a lot of implications. You know, that 30 days of mourning, I guarantee you, day 31 for Joshua was probably filled with a whole lot of to-dos. Man, day 31, I imagine Joshua, he's probably still wanting to grieve, and he gets hit with, hey, Moses was working on this situation before he passed away. Joshua, what do you want us to do about it? Joshua, we have this group of people that Moses was negotiating with, and now Moses is no more, and they need an answer. Joshua, what do you want us to do about it? You see, the pain does not stop after the funeral, and life does not stop either. And what is God saying? He's saying, Joshua, it is time to arise and go forward. And listen, I want to encourage you this morning that as death does change things, as hard as it is, you have to arise and go forward knowing that God will give you the strength to face each day and the comfort to match your pain. It is a step of faith, but it is a step that you must take. Otherwise, you will be forever in this place where you will never be able to move forward into what God has for you. Because the truth of it is this. And Moses' season was done in this life. But there was a lot that God still wanted to do for Joshua. There was a lot that God still wanted to do for the nation of Israel. And there is a lot that God still wants to do in each and every one of your lives. And there are things that God wants to do in this next season of your life. And it is time for some of us this morning, I believe, to arise and to cross over the Jordan. There are promises that are waiting to be fulfilled. And there's so much there for us. Don't allow pain and suffering this morning to keep you from moving forward into all that God has for you. Notice what happens next. It says this. He says, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise and go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving them, the children of Israel. You know, it's important to move forward from the past, but it is important also to move forward into what is next for you and into the future. When you look at the Jordan River and the Promised Land, it is symbolic. The Jordan River is symbolic of so many things in the Bible. It is symbolic of baptism, but it is also symbolic of crossing over and entering into the Promised Land, which is entering into a life of victory and a life of faith. A life of trusting God, a life of walking by faith and experiencing victory. But it is also a picture of entering into all that God has for you. And if you're here this morning and maybe you're new to Christianity or you're new to church and you're still trying to figure out some of these terms, you know, it can be hard, right? When you first go to church and maybe you didn't come from a religious background and or maybe you did, but it was a little bit, you know, interesting, your religious background, and you're trying to block that out. You know, trying to keep up with the terminology and the Christianese, sometimes it's hard. You know, you see people and they're like, oh man, I'm praying for you that God would just do a work. And you're like, God, do a work. Okay, now let me write that down. I'm going to ask my pastor friend later on that one. You know, you're just trying to understand all these different terms. But what's interesting and what you see here is when we say that it means entering all that God has for you, the Bible teaches that God has good things lined up for you, that he has plans lined up for you in your life. Very similar to maybe you're here and you're in high school, or maybe you're here and you're in college, and you know you have things lined up that when you leave college or when you leave high school, you have things lined up for you already, opportunities waiting for you. Maybe you're here and you spent time in prison, or you spent time in a rehabilitation program. And when you're in those programs, you know, sometimes you look ahead and you're like, man, there's things lined up for you outside. Maybe someone is helping you and they're like, hey, I have this lined up for you. Once you get out, call me and I will help you. There's things lined up for you. And it is the same thing with our lives. God has good things and plans and opportunities lined up for you. And he has things that are waiting for you. You know, Ephesians 2 verse 10 says that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And 1 Corinthians 2 verse 9 says that eye has not seen, nor have entered into the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for those who love him. You know, and being a Christian, I want to encourage you, being a Christian, it's not just means that you're being a life where you're not going to do drugs anymore, you're not going to drink anymore, you're not going to hook up with people anymore, you're not going to do all these different things. That's not just being a Christian. What being a Christian is you're exchanging one life for another. Now, you're exchanging a life that you've been living for the life that God has planned for you, the things that he has lined up for you. And when we talk about entering into all that God has for you, that's what we mean. And it's taking advantage and stepping into all of those good things that God has lined up for you. Pretty amazing, right? And there is more that God wants to do. And that's why when we talk about this morning, being encouraged that whatever season of life you're in, that there is things that are lined up for you, there are. And the cool thing is the Bible says that God, he actually had those things lined up before you were even born. You know, in the plan of God, you know, a lot of times we look at God and we're like, oh, his plan changed because I did this, or his plan changed because I made that mistake. But that's not how the Lord works. See, he has foreknowledge, and what that means is that means that he already took into account all of the mistakes that we make. And in his goodness, he has a plan to bring about good things in your life through it. And you know how I know this? Because God promised the children of Israel before they went into the land, he said that if you walk in my ways, I will bless you. But if you disobey me, what's going to happen is you are going to end up being sent to be in captivity. Well, children of Israel didn't listen. We can't judge them too harsh, right? How many of us listen to the Lord all the time? Children of Israel didn't listen, and after being sent into captivity and seeing their land totally destroyed, God brought them back into the land of Israel. And what did he say? He said, listen, he said, I know the plans that I have for you. Plans to give you a future and a hope. Think about that. The plans of God, even after we make a mess of things in our lives. And so when you come to Christ, that's what you're doing. And what happens after you truly give your life to Jesus, you surrender your life, you repent of your sins, you turn from the direction you're going, and you say, you know what, I want to live a life of obedience, I want to walk with the Lord. What happens after you do that? Very simple. You go through like this honeymoon phase, which is amazing. There's this new life, and it's exciting. There's passion. God's doing all of these cool things, but then you also go through the wilderness. How many of you guys here love hearing about the wilderness, right? Very encouraging study this morning. Don't show this live stream to Carlos. He's going to be like, you discouraged my people. No, I'm just kidding. But the wilderness, right? And what is the wilderness? That's when you're trying to figure things out. And you're experiencing need, and you're learning how to pray and see God answer your prayers. You're learning to trust God. You're learning to walk by faith. You're going from being up and down like roller coaster Christianity, where it's like one Sunday you're like, hallelujah, and then the next Sunday you're like, I'm done. You know, I'm out. Then the next Sunday you're like, man, I was so dumb. The Lord is good. You know, it's this up and down Christianity, but what God wants to do is he wants to bring you to a place of walking by faith where there's maturity, spiritual maturity in your life. Consistency. Where you're no longer up and down, tossed back and forth. You know, someone says this and you're, you know, over here, and then someone says something else and you're over there, but really bringing you to a place of spiritual maturity. And living a life of faith and trusting God. See, but you have to go through the wilderness to get there. But then there are some times where we can stay in the wilderness a lot longer than God intended. And we can stay in the wilderness a lot longer than God intended. And that is what happened to the children of Israel. You know, everyone goes through the wilderness, but how long you stay there is really up to you. You know, this was not the first time that the children of Israel were brought to the foot of the promised land and being told to enter in. This was not the first time. They had been brought here before, but what happened is they didn't want to go into the promised land. Now, me and you look at that and we're like, why wouldn't they want to go into the promised land? Like, that's where it's at. But in the children of Israel's mind, they looked at what it would be like to enter into the promised land, and they didn't know. So they sent 12 spies, and those 12 spies went, and they went throughout the entire nation, throughout the entire land, and they came back and they're like, listen, here's the deal. The promised land, it's everything and that we've been hoping for and more. Man, God is just, it is a phenomenal place. They're like, but there's these giants there, and you know, we're kind of small, you know, and they're big, and they're going to eat us for lunch. Not only that, but there's fortified cities, there's all these difficulties, there's these challenges. And they're like, so it's our expert opinion that we should not go into the land. The children of Israel, they didn't believe that what God could bring them into the land. And you know what was God's biggest hang up with that? Is all of the miracles that he had done for them in bringing them out of Egypt, crossing the Red Sea, having the Red Sea close upon their enemies, leading them through the wilderness with a pillar of fire by night and a pillar of cloud by day, providing for them manna from heaven. Can you imagine that? All of these miracles that they saw, and then they get to the promised land and they're like, yeah, it's a little too big for God. But yet, how often do we do that? And you've seen God do so many things in your life, and now God is asking you, will you cross over? Will you step into what I have for you? Will you obey me? And what are you doing? You're looking at it and you're like, it's my expert opinion that it's going to be the death of me if I do that. You know, how long you stay in the wilderness is really up to you. For some of you, God has been trying to bring you in for 20, 30 years. And it's up to you if you want to stay in the wilderness or not. It really is. But I can tell you, as someone who spent way too long in the wilderness, and it is not where you want to be. You know, there are obstacles in entering the promised land for sure. There are challenges in entering the promised land, absolutely. But there is also tremendous blessing. Blessing that you cannot experience unless you cross over and enter in. So my question to you this morning is, do you want more of the same in your life? Or do you really want to press into what God has for you? Are you willing to take a risk and take a step of faith? Fully surrender to the Lord. Stop running from him and actually obey him. And go forward in your relationship with God instead of going in circles like how you've been for so long. Notice what happens next. He says, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise and go over the Jordan, into this land that I am giving them. One thing I want to encourage us this morning is this, and that's that obedience is time sensitive. There is a saying that delayed obedience is what? Can anybody fill in the blank for me? Okay, that was a lot of different things. Right? Delayed obedience, it's non-obedience, it's disobedience. You know, and many times we know what God is saying to do, but we just kind of delay a little bit. And I want to warn you why this is a problem. When God speaks to you, it is best to act on it right away. If you're praying and you haven't heard from the Lord, that's cool. Keep praying. But when you know that what you are supposed to do and it is time for you, the best thing to do is to act on it right away. You know, and if it's something that is small, it might look different than if it's something that's big. I'll give you a good example. Maybe you're here and you're like, God's been telling you that you need to start going to the midweek here. And each week you keep finding excuses why not to go. You know, one week it's this, the next week it's this, the next week it's that. That's delayed obedience. Now, maybe you're here and maybe God is telling you to move states. Telling you to pack up and leave to go to another place. That's a little bit different, right? You don't want to just act on that right away. That takes a certain level of what? Praying, planning, looking at it and saying, okay, God, I know what you want me to do. Now, what do you want me to start doing in order to get there? You know, it's different, and there's things in your life that sometimes God will speak to you and you can act on right away. There's nothing holding you back. And then there are other things that God is speaking to you on that they take time to really think through and pray through and ask God how to go about those things. And for the small things, I would encourage you to act on them quickly. Do not let any obstacle stand in your way. For those bigger things, I would encourage you that sometimes the best thing to do is to start taking little steps. And as you take little steps, what do you find? That God meets you. The children of Israel had a lot of obstacles in the way from entering into the land. And you know what the biggest obstacle was? It was the Jordan River, which at this time, it was not like a little creek. It was a huge river. Picture something like the Columbia River up there. And not just easy to, you know, pull up your pants and, you know, walk through with water boots. Like, you can't do that out there. They had obstacles there. And yet, what did God say? He said, listen. He said, have the priests carry the Ark of the Covenant. And the second that their foot steps in the water, I will cause the water to part. Many times we wait on the shore waiting for God to clear the path so we can move across. But sometimes, especially if it's a big thing that God is telling you to do, you got to just start by taking the little steps. God, you want me to move? All right, Lord, I'm going to put my house on the market and see what you do. God, you're wanting me to take this step of faith and, you know, get engaged, Lord, but I don't have money for a ring. Start saving. You know, you got to take steps, and then what do you find? God meets you in those steps, and he goes before you. Obedience is time sensitive, and the reason why is there comes a time when our excuses and our delays, they end up becoming reasons for why we are not obeying God. And once you've come up with reasons for why you are not obeying God, it is better to just go ahead and start going into the wilderness. Because that is where you will remain. You know, it is very easy to make excuses. We'll all go after this happens. You know, Lord, I'll do that, but first let me do this. And then before you know it, those excuses, they become obstacles. And then before you know it, those obstacles, they become entrenched. And it is like, at this point, there's a lot of reasons at that point why you don't want to obey the Lord in your life. And once you have those reasons, man, you will miss out on stepping out by faith. The children of Israel, they had a lot of reasons why not to obey the Lord. But you know what's encouraging? God sent them into the wilderness, and then he brought them back. And one of the amazing things that happened from their wilderness experience? They were ready. The next time that God brought them to the foot of the promised land, they were not going to miss out this time. They were ready to obey. And I want to encourage you, if you're in the wilderness this morning, God has not abandoned you. He has not forgotten about you. There are lessons that he is teaching you. There is a work that he is doing in your life. There are things that he is working behind the scenes. But first, the most important thing he's doing is preparing you so that when the next chance to obey God comes, you'll be ready to obey him. You see, God wants to bring you into the land. He wants to bring every good thing he has planned into your life. The only thing that he asks, one thing, and that is obedience. And it is all about obedience. There is no workaround to get around obedience. Knowing what God wants you to do, sometimes what do? We try and find every way. We look for loopholes. And we're like, let me see the contract. Let me see if I can find a little loophole in here. Let me see. Maybe there's a mountain pass that I could take that will get me around this. But the truth is there is no workaround for obeying God. But what does obedience do? It brings God's blessing in your life. And Joshua moved forward from the past. He moved forward into the future. But then God was also calling him to move forward in the promises. And we'll close here. Let me have the worship team go ahead and come up. It says, every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you. This is God's promise to Joshua. As I said to Moses, and then verse 4, from the wilderness and this Lebanon as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites into the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. And no man shall be able to stand before you all of the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it from the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. And this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you, be strong and good courage? Do not be afraid nor dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you everywhere you go. And in moving forward, we have to not only move forward from the past, not only move forward into the future and what God has for you, but we need to move forward with the promises of God. Why? Because the promises of God, that is what will get you through. At the end of the book of Joshua, Joshua gives his closing message, and you know what he says? He says, not one good thing that God promised failed. Everything that God said, it came to pass. Now, there's an old saying that God never makes a promise that is too big to keep. Now, he never writes a check that will not cash. He never writes a check that will bounce. Now, he never fails, the Bible says. Why? Because he is faithful. And what that means is that means that he can never not be faithful. He can never not let you down. It's just not who he is. He is faithful. Let's pray. I'm going to have the worship team lead us in a song. And what I want to do is I want to give you an opportunity as they lead us in this one song. And then at the end of this song, I'm going to pray. But I want to give you an opportunity. You know, if you haven't given your life to Christ, if you've never become a Christian, maybe you've been coming to church for a while and you're at a place where you just know you're like, I need to make a decision. I can't keep coming to church and leaving the same way. I want what God has, but I just don't know how to do it. I want to give you an opportunity this morning. The Bible says that if you're willing to repent of your sins, which is to let them go and to turn away from them, and that if you're willing to believe in your heart that Jesus is who he says he is, and if you are willing to confess that Jesus is Lord of your life, what is that? It is saying, God, I am going to surrender my life to you. I'm going to give my life to you. The Bible says that if you do those things, that you will be born again of the Holy Spirit, that you become a new creation. See, the secret to being Christian, it's not in what you do, it's in God making that change within you. It's in him flipping the light switch on, and it's in you becoming a new person. Bible says that the Holy Spirit, he now lives inside of you, that you have a new life, you have joy, you have peace. Things start to change. The Bible puts it in the best way possible. He says it's like he gives you a brand new heart. And it is a brand new heart, a new set of desires. And I just want to encourage you this morning that if you are here and if you haven't given your life to Christ or you've been fighting, listen, you are among friends here. You're among family. There is no one in this world that wants to see you find peace and happiness and joy and fulfillment more than every single person in this room. You know, Paul was writing his letter to the Romans, and you know what he said? He's like, man, he's like, if I could, I would give myself, I would, man, damn myself to an eternity in hell in order that you might come to know Jesus. That's how important knowing Jesus and being fully surrendered is to. So I just want to encourage you. I'm going to have them sing this song. If you want to give your life to Christ and you want to become a Christian, I want you to stand. And then at the end of this song, we're going to pray.